Open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It's good to be with y'all this morning. Jessica was feeling just a bit sick this morning and decided to stay home. She's been a lot better the last few weeks. That second trimester has been a godsend, and she has just felt so much better. But I know she'll have a few bad days here and there. And the last couple days have been a bad day, but she's doing all right, just not feeling well enough to be here this morning. What I would like to do this morning is examine the concept of make me a servant. There are two different motivations for the lesson this morning. The first is, as we look at our theme of the year, of knowing, seeking, and serving God, we've talked a lot about knowing and seeking. I've not yet talked a bit about serving. And really, when we try to look at these concepts together, we seek to know so that we may serve. Everything has to be with the outcome of service. And I would like for us, as it is April, to go ahead and investigate this and begin considering this. The second motivation for this lesson is in our home study a few weeks ago, we examined a concept from Psalm 115 that we become what we behold. One more time, we become what we behold. In Psalm 115, the psalmist is examining how idolaters had examined and had worshiped gods that were dumb and deaf and couldn't walk. Likewise, those who worshiped them became dumb and deaf and couldn't walk. They became what they beheld. My question for us this morning then that I really want to seek to answer is this. Go back one. What do we become when we behold the cross? What do we become when we behold the cross? When idolaters bow down and worship and behold mute, deaf, dumb gods, they become in that image. As we as Christians behold the cross of Christ, what do we become? Well, you can go ahead and guess the answer from the title of the lesson, but I'm still going to take us through it. As we look at Matthew chapter 20, the question that the disciples are working through is, can I be first? The text we're going to be examining is going to be in Matthew 20, as I said. And there's a few different stories like this in the Gospels, where the disciples are just having this competition of who can be first, who's going to get to be first in the kingdom. So I want us to go ahead and examine the text and make a few observations. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at the left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said, "You know what the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must become your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." There's two major sections in this text. The first goes in verse 20 through verse 23, where you have this mother's request. This woman goes to Christ and she asks, "Say to these two sons of mine that they're to sit one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, this probably was Christ's aunt. And as she would have known Christ from the time he was young, she's beseeching him, "Let these two sons of mine, let them, your relatives, let them be in your kingdom." If you compare this story with Mark's rendition of the story, it really seems like they've put her up to it. That's what it really seems. It's not this helicopter mama who's coming and trying to get her babies a place in the kingdom. What more than likely's happened is they aren't brave enough to go to Jesus to ask them themselves, so they're going to put their mama up to it. Now, this is just cowardice. When I was at Florida College, there was one friend at a church I went to. His mom was at the church as well. He wanted to ask a girl out. He had his mom do it. Now, y'all know, we made fun of him for the next 3 years. You don't do that. You don't do that. And I think that's what's happened here. What's happened here is we're not brave enough to go ask Jesus ourselves, so we're going to send mommy, and mommy's going to go ask Jesus. Jesus, can we be first in your kingdom? Can we sit at your right hand? Can we sit at your left? Can we be first? Well, Jesus isn't going to have this. He's not going to have this mentality, and he's not going to tolerate this request at all. And so then Christ is going to respond to them in really verse 24 down through verse 28, and he's going to make a bold claim. He tells them in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." What's happened here? You know, among the Gentiles, they're all about power. They are all about hierarchy. They're all about climbing the corporate ladder. That's what they want, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Now, if that's not a paradox, I don't know what is. You remember before this, a bit earlier, Christ had responded to the mother of the sons of Zebedee and said, "Okay, your sons, they will get to drink my cup, but it's not my decision to make of who gets to sit at my right and who gets to sit at my left." They had no idea what that meant. Whenever Christ said, "You'll drink my cup, we will drink it," what that really means is you will die for my cause. You will suffer for my cause. You will give your life as a ransom for the disciples. Now, we know later, James is beheaded. We know later, John is sent to the island of Patmos and has to live in exile. They drink the cup of the Lord. In their indignation and their exuberance for going before Jesus, "We will drink it," they do get to drink it later. But then Christ reminds them, "No, whoever is going to be first among you must become a servant." And then, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." How is he going to serve? By giving his life as a ransom for many. So here's the principle of the text. The principle of the text is in verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So here's the story. Here are these two apostles who've been with Jesus, and they hear him say earlier, we'll examine the text in chapter 19 in a bit, that you'll get to be in my kingdom. They then send their mama to go to Jesus. Can we sit in your throne? Can we be first? Can we have a position of authority? "Yeah, you can drink my cup, but you're not going to be able to sit beside me. That's for my Father to decide." So then the other apostles get a bit angry, and Christ reminds them all, no, it's not about power. It's not about position. It's not about authority. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And this is the principle that ultimately guides every action that Jesus made. The motivation for everything that he did while on earth and even after was it was modeled after a servant. What I would like for us to do then is to examine, what does religion look like when we want to be served? And then ultimately, what does it look like when we have a religion of service? So let's first focus on this idea of being served. Isn't this ultimately what in our heart of hearts we too often want? To be served. To be the ones that get to be served. Everything made about me, the hoodoo made about me. I don't have to do much. I just get all the rewards of it. I get to be served. Well, let me ask this question. What if the Son of Man came to be served? Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because Jesus came in the form of a servant, he gave his life for us. What would happen then if the Son of Man came to be served? Well, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think the outcome y'all could see would be much different from what we currently experience. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 8. Actually, let's begin in verse 5. I'll back up a little bit. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because Jesus was a servant, we now have salvation. Because Jesus came to serve, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Because Jesus was the epitome of service, we now have salvation and redemption. However, if the Son of Man had come to be served, there'd be no salvation. None. Because Christ would have made this world all about him. And wouldn't he have deserved it? I mean, really, isn't Christ deserving of it? Christ made it. Christ spoke the world into existence. He had made every single last soul who had been on the earth. Christ had made them. And remember, all things were made to his glory. Christ, if he would have, could have come down to heaven in a great golden throne and set up on Jerusalem and said, "You all come serve me. Bring me a great feast. Bring me my servants. Bring me all of the luxury and pleasure of this earth, because I deserve it far more than any of you sinners do." Christ would have had every right to have done that, because he is worthy of all of our worship and all of our glory, and far more deserving than any pleasure that this life offers for us. But that was not the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ was, "I'm going to come to be served. I'm not coming to rule, but I'm coming that I may be killed. I'm not coming for my own pleasure. I'm coming that I may suffer. I am not coming for my own glory. I am coming for the glory of the Father. I am not coming for me. I'm coming for you." What was the only thing that Christ gained by coming to earth? Us. The only thing that Christ gained by coming to earth was us. He had everything else, but he emptied himself of that he might take the form of a servant. Well, let's then pose this question then. What if we seek to be served? If Christ had sought to be served, there'd be no salvation. But what happens when we seek to be served? I want us to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is an important context for the story in chapter 20. And I think as we read through this, I think you'll see why the disciples made such an error. Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, what we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" So here's Peter's question. We have left everything. Everything. What are we going to get? Verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me and will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has 12 houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What was Peter's mindset? Peter's mindset is, what do I get out of it? How can I be served? What's in it for me? Well, I'll tell you what's in it for you. You're going to get eternal life. That's ultimately Jesus' answer. You're going to get eternal life. That's all you need. You're going to get to be with the Father for eternity. That's all you need. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So, brethren, here's my question then. Before we examine the outcomes of service, let's pose the question, do we seek to be served? Really, when we look at the religious landscape of America, don't we ultimately have a religious scene where we seek to be served? Churches even advertise, "This is everything that we will give you if you come to us. This is what's in it for you. You don't have to come, but maybe give a collection a few times a year. And this is everything that's in it for you. How can I be served? You know, am I going to get the right type of sermon that I like? Am I going to get the music style that I like? Am I going to get to be served? What about us? We have a lot of selfless people here. People who give their own lives for others. And too often, I'm going to get to be to church so that they can all serve me. I'm going to get a free babysitter. I'm going to get a free plumber. I get to be served. Brethren, if we have the mindset that it's about us and that we're seeking to be served, we're going to be last. Christ utterly annihilated that mentality. It's not about me. It is not about me. It's about doing the will of God. It's about being a servant. And if we have this mentality of what's in it for me and how can I be served, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, let's then answer this question then. What does it look like to serve? You know, if Daniel were to put up on our board, on the sign out front, the sign's what I was looking for. If Daniel were to put on our sign out front, come to Manslick Road, a church where you can serve. Louisville would just flock in, wouldn't it? Versus, come be served. We'll entertain you. We'll feed you. We'll serve you. We'll clean your toilets. We'll send a maid. It's all about you. Well, as we know from Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came to serve. The Son of Man came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. What then does this mindset and this lifestyle look like? Well, when we go back to our original question of what do we become when we behold the cross? When we behold the gods of this world, we become like the gods of this world. When we behold the cross of Jesus, we become like the cross of Jesus. To understand the nature and the work of Christ, we must look to His greatest act of service, and that was the service that He rendered on the cross. And as we behold that cross, as we consider, as we analyze, as we think about, and as we behold that cross, we will become like that cross. As we behold that suffering servant, Isaiah 53, we will become like that suffering servant. We become what we behold. But what will we become? What will this service look like in our lives? Well, the first and the most important is this. We're going to seek to serve our Master. Wasn't that ultimately the duty of Jesus? John 17, Father, I have glorified on earth, having fulfilled the work that You gave me to do. Christ, when He came to this earth, He came to serve and to do the Father's will. Likewise, when we seek to serve, what that ultimately means is we will do our Master's will, not our own. Back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 26. It will not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Ultimately, what this entails is we are going to seek to serve our Master. We are servants of the Master. We are servants of our Father. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 illustrates this mindset and illustrates what a life of service looks like. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, as he explains his work as an apostle, and he explains what he sought to do, he explains what this servant mindset looks like. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in the flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul gave up his life in his position of authority. Paul outranked most of the other apostles, if not all the rest. Paul probably would have been richer. He would have had more authority. He would have had more status. He would have had more comfort, more power than any of the other apostles. But when he came to Christ, what does he now do? I rejoice in my sufferings. Verse 25, of which I became a minister. That word minister, same word servant. Of which I became a servant. He became a servant serving his master. What did Paul become as he beheld the cross? Paul became a servant of the master. And ultimately, isn't that what we should become? Should we not become servants? I know many of you, like me, have seen the series Downton Abbey. Jessica and I have finished all the seasons a couple months ago. And as I've thought about that lifestyle that is just so much different from ours, Edwardian England versus 21st century America, all the manners, all the customs, all the rituals, so much different from ours. A question Jessica and I have talked about is, would you prefer to be upstairs or downstairs? The premise of the show is this, if you've never seen it. It's about a family of a lord and his three daughters and his wife and all of the weird interactions that they have. And then a lot of the show focuses on the downstairs staff, the servants. If you had lived in Edwardian England, would you have wanted to live upstairs or downstairs? You know, Lord Grantham has it made. He really does. I mean, whenever he wants tea, he rings the gong and Carson will bring him tea. And he gets to sit there and have his tea refilled. Doesn't even have to lift a finger for sugar. He gets tea. Doesn't have to do the dishes. He gets served. And have you seen the way that they go around the table and serve them? His glass gets a little bit empty and they come and fill it. The food gets passed around perfectly. Anything that he wants, his servants will get for him. He doesn't have to make his own bed. Oh, that would be wonderful. He doesn't have to make his own food. He gets to be served. But then you have the downstairs lot. Their whole life is service. Service for their master. Service for their Lord and his family. And as you look at the main butler, Carson, in the show, Carson lives to serve Lord Grantham. That's all that he does. He lives to serve him. Anything that Lord Grantham wants, he will find a way to get him. Anything that Lord Grantham wants, Carson will find a way to get. Brethren, do we seek to be Lord Grantham or do we seek to be Carson? Do we seek to be Lord of the manor or do we seek to be servant of the manor? What I have found, and this is encouraging among Christians, is most Christians honestly would much prefer to be part of the downstairs. You know, a life of service where you have meaning and purpose and are able to wait on a master who's worthy and deserving. Why is Carson so loyal? Because he sees Lord Grantham as gracious and good and he seeks to serve him. Brethren, is that how we consider our service to God? Whatever our master needs, we will give him. Whatever our master wants, we will provide him. Whatever our master asks of us, that we will give him. Or is it, God, you serve me? Do we seek to be the servants of God or do we seek to be served by God? And my final point before we close, what do we minister to? In the show, they, of course, minister to the home. They minister to all the silverware and all the gold and the silver and the jewels and the beds and the rooms, the windows, the doors. That's what they minister to. They minister to the home. Well, what do we serve? This is a really cool thought. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. For God, we are not ministering to a home. We're not ministering to silver or gold. We are ministering to something far, far greater. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. What do we minister to? What do we serve? The one that we serve, the whom that we serve is God. What we serve and what we minister to are His mysteries. He has entrusted to us His mysteries. This idea was also in Colossians 1 about 26 and 27. Same idea there as well. We minister to His mysteries. In one of the episodes, the family decides to go to Scotland. And you have Carson and just a few of the other houseboys, I don't know what the right word is, there's a proper term, who are left in the home. They think they're going to get the week off. No, not at all. Carson has them scrub down and clean every last bit of silver that the home has. Because that is the family's. And it's precious to him. And he takes the utmost care of the smallest little fork because that belongs to his master. And his master has entrusted that over to him. What has God entrusted over to us? What has God given to us to take care of and to minister to and to offer service to? God has given us His mysteries. The mysteries that He withheld for thousands of years. The mystery that not even the angels knew. God withheld these mysteries even from the angels. God has given to us these mysteries. And how do I want to be regarded? I want to be guarded as a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mysteries of my God. I want to take such careful work with every mystery that God has given to me that I see it, I polish it, and I make it clear to the rest of the world. And then I take this mystery out and show it to the world. Bring on fellow servants and give them the mysteries of our God. The mysteries that God withheld even from angels, God has given over to us. And if that does not give to us a weight, if that does not give to us a gravity of our work as Christians, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And what an awesome, awesome task lies before us. So let's then answer our question. What do we become when we behold the cross? Well, I think this is what we become. We become servants, ministering to the mysteries of our Master. Do we seek to let the mystery serve us, or do we serve the mysteries? Do we seek to serve the gospel, or do we want the gospel to serve us? Do we seek to serve our God, or do we want our God to serve us? Do we seek to be servants of the Master? Or do we seek to make our Master our servants? Let us be servants. Let us be servants of our God Most High. Get out your songbooks, please. Ben's about to lead us and make me a servant. As we sing through the song, I want you to note the progression of the song. Verse 1 tells us that we are to be servants because Christ is a servant. Verse 2 beseeches of God, God, as Jesus is our model, empty of us all of the pride and all of the antithetical concepts of service. Empty them of us. The third verse says, God, then fill me. Fill me with what is good in you. Truly make me a servant. For us to be a servant, we have to understand it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about what I can do for my God. It's about how I can serve our Christ. Remember, Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. If Christ had come down to be served, there would be no salvation. If we seek to be served, we will be last on the day of judgment. But our Christ came to serve. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And He has given to us a model of our lives where we serve our brethren, where we serve this world, and where we minister to the mysteries of our God. God, make us servants. If anyone has any need this morning, either respond to the gospel call or come forward for forgiveness. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.